Well, we're turning now to Exodus chapter 20, and today we're at verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And so this morning we're looking at the ninth commandment. And to begin, I want to give you an instance of this occurring. You may remember the story of Naboth. Naboth inherited some prime real estate that adjoined the palace property. Now, King Ahab wanted that land, but that land was not for sale. And so Ahab's wife, you remember her name was Jezebel, she got two witnesses to lie, to bear false witness, and to accuse Naboth of blaspheming God and the king. Naboth was found guilty and was stoned to death. Afterwards, Ahab went to possess the land, and there he met the prophet Elijah, who brought a word from God, saying that in the same place where the dogs licked the blood of innocent Naboth, they would also lick the blood of guilty Ahab. This is all recorded in 1 Kings chapter 21. In the very next chapter, we find that that actually came to pass. You see, Ahab was guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. He bore false witness. He committed perjury, and Naboth's name was disgraced. He died even though he was innocent. Now, as we look at this, the third commandment protects God's name, but the ninth commandment protects your neighbor's name. You're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. And so as we look at these final commandments, I think it's interesting that commandment number 8, the one we dealt with last week, deals with our actions or our deeds, that we are not to steal. This one deals with our words. We're not to tell lies. And the next one deals with our thoughts. I don't know any other way to sin other than thought, word, or deed. And these final commandments, 8, 9, and 10, deal with the full range of sin. So today we're talking about telling the truth. I know that we often say, well, I can say anything I want to. Sometimes we even appeal to the Bill of Rights, don't we? We say, well, I believe in freedom of speech. Well, I've got an experiment for you. Next time you're checking on an airplane, just make some little joke about carrying a bomb, and you'll find out that you don't have the right to say anything you want to. Now, we may be capable of saying a lot of things that we shouldn't say. And so this commandment deals with such issues as perjury and slander and libel, and all of those are legal issues that have to be dealt with in court. But really not everything goes to court. And so, basically this commandment covers all that we say. Very simply, this commandment warns us not to tell a lie, not to spread a lie, and not to live a lie. And so let's look at it this morning. First of all, we're not to tell a lie. You see, trust is the glue that holds our society together. You think how our society operates. Most business transactions are based on a degree of trust. The business owner trusts the supplier to deliver and the customer to pay. The bank loans money on a promise that it will be repaid, and the customer deposits money based on trust that it will not disappear. Employees trust their employers to pay wages. Employers trust employees not to steal from them. We trust the insurance company will pay our claims. We trust our government. And you see, what kind of a society would we live in if everyone began to lie and to cheat on each other? There would be no stability at all in society. Proverbs 12, verse 22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God cares about this matter of truth. Actually, Jesus says that the devil himself is the father of lies. And finally, in the very last book of the Bible, we are warned that all liars will find their place in the lake of fire. And so, truthfulness and honesty is a serious matter. But it's interesting. If I were just to ask either the kids or the adults, if I were to ask you, can God do anything? Well, without thinking, I think most of us would say, yeah, God can do anything. Do you know there's two passages in the Bible that speak about something God cannot do? And that catches us by surprise, but God cannot violate His own character. God cannot lie. Now, it's interesting that the devil is the father of lies, isn't he? All deception originates from him. And yet the Bible says that God cannot lie. God is the God of truth. And it is inconsistent with His own nature that He would lie. That means His word is true. And then when we get over to the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the faithful and true witness. He is the witness or the revelation of God and His truth. So Jesus bears the true witness. And we as His followers must also bear the true witness. We're not to bear a false witness. And so this should be one of the things that characterizes true Christians. Paul writes to those that are followers of Christ, put away lying. Each one speak truth to his neighbor. The world has a right to expect the Christian would tell the truth. Now, it may be that sometimes we think we're telling the truth and find out later that we were not. In that case, sometimes we have to shift into reverse and back up and straighten matters out. We all probably have had to do that. I remember my mother used to tell us as we were growing up, she used to say this, I don't know if you've heard this expression, she used to tell me, say what you mean and mean what you say. I picked up another little saying, it says that a lie does not have any legs. Did you know that a lie doesn't have any legs? You have to tell more lies to support it. And so if I could borrow, I don't know if Lay's Potato Chips still has a part of their advertising, this slogan. Do you remember when they had the statement, bet you can't just eat one? Well, if I could change Lay's to lies, I'd say to you, bet you can't just tell one. Because if you tell one, sometimes you have to tell another one to cover for the first one. And the problem is eventually we have created such a web of deceit that it catches us. We can't remember everything we've said, and we're caught in our own deception. And so, remember, don't tell a lie, because the world has a right to expect Christians, followers of Christ, those who believe in God, God is a God of truth. And if God is true, we're to be true as well. So don't tell lies, but secondly, don't spread lies. B.L. Moody, the evangelist of another era, made this statement, if the archangel Gabriel would come to earth and mix in human affairs, he said, I believe his character would be assaulted inside 48 hours. Now, this is based on the premise that an angel is holy. But it's interesting how rumors and gossip are spread. Will you say it's true? It may be, and it may not be. The only exercise some people get is twisting things out of context, jumping to conclusions, sidestepping responsibility, pushing their luck, stretching the truth, and blowing hot air. I'm just saying that we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble sometimes saying things even if we think it's true. Wesley, in a kind of a strong statement in one of his sermons, Wesley said he doubted a person could converse for a full hour without committing sin. Now, that may or may not be true, but what he's really saying is the more we talk, the more we're in danger of saying too much. Exodus Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Say this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it goes on and talks about ways that we can grieve the Spirit. And some of it is through unwholesome talk, backbiting and tale-bearing and whispering and evil speaking. I guess that's why one fellow said to me that he never repeated gossip. He said, you've got to listen close the first time. But seriously, beware of telling half-truths. You may be repeating the wrong half. Sometimes we think a matter is true, and it's just not necessary to repeat it. Someone else said, nothing ruins the truth like stretching it. And so before you contribute your 2 cents worth, here's 3 questions you need to ask yourself. Number one, is it kind? You say, well, I think it's true. Well, it may be true, but it may not be kind. Number two, do I really know that it's true? And number three, is it necessary? See, we may feel that a matter is true, but it may not be necessary at all to tell the whole world. There's a statement over in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, that says, love covers. And what I'm saying is that sometimes you may know something, but it may be the charitable thing not to tell everything you know. Now, I'm not going to tell a lie to cover for a person, but it may mean that I refrain from telling the truth when it is not necessary to inform that to the world. Those who find themselves in leadership or positions of responsibility often find that they're privy to a lot of information. And across the years, I have learned a lot of things that I really wish I didn't know. But across the years, I can tell you that a lot of things have not gone any further. Now, Bev and I have an open relationship, but she also knows that I don't tell her everything I know, because in some cases it wouldn't do her any good to know. It hasn't always done me any good to know, but I've just had a lot of people confide in me. People tell me things in confidence. And all I'm saying, it's not necessary to blab everything you know, even if you think it's true. Leviticus 19, verse 11, tells us not to lie. But then it goes on in verse 16 and says, do not go about spreading slander among the people. Proverbs 6 says that God hates a lying tongue, a false witness, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. You see, we're not only to avoid lying, not only to avoid false witness, but we also need to avoid telling things that serve no useful purpose in repeating. Now, you all know me well enough, I think, by now to know that I'm an admirer of the early Methodists. And so I reach back into history to share with you again another reason why I admire their character. It was the year 1752, and a group of early Methodist ministers signed a covenant. I'm going to read to you the words from the covenant. Their language is a little bit different than ours. But here's the language of the covenant. They had agreed together that we will not listen or willingly inquire after ill concerning one another. If you just let me bring that up to date, what they're saying is we won't dig for dirt. In other words, some people, I think, have a little antenna that immediately goes up if they believe something juicy is going to be shared. Believe me, it's better not to know some things, isn't it? And so they said, we agree that we're not going to inquire after ill concerning one another, that if we do hear ill of each other, we will not be forward. I think we'd use the word, we would not be quick to believe it. Well, that's a matter of character, isn't it? If you heard something bad about me, I hope you'd have enough confidence not to say, well, I believed it all along, or I suspected it all along. You know, I would at least like you to show me enough respect to act surprised if you heard it. You know, so I suspected it all along. You know, this is a matter of Christian character. We ought to believe in people and not be quick to believe the worst about them. To go on, that as soon as possible, we will communicate what we hear by speaking or writing to the person concerned. Isn't that interesting? Their commitment is first, we're not going to go out looking for it, but if we stumble onto it, we're not going to tell everyone else first. We will go to the person involved and tell them what we have heard, and that until we have done this, we will not write or speak a syllable of it to another person. That neither will we mention it after we have done this to any other person. That we will make no exception to any of these rules unless we think ourselves absolutely obligated in conference. They're basically saying we'll take it to the party involved, we'll not take it to other people unless we feel like that there's a reason for it to be discussed. They're using the word there in conference, and that would have to do with a board or some kind of a committee that was maybe trying to hire the right person. Sometimes it's necessary to evaluate character, but we don't do this unnecessarily. Now, notice it's so interesting back there 250 years ago, they couldn't text. They couldn't get on a cell phone. They just said, we'll not write or speak about it. You realize that with modern instant communication, we're so much more vulnerable to share things that don't need to be shared. With all of the technology, and it's so interesting in our day, everyone is communicating. Everyone's on a cell phone. I think the picture of our society is four men sitting in a restaurant booth, and they're all on a cell phone talking to someone else. But with all the communication, you would think we could solve all the world's problems in a society with instant communication, but sometimes I think we compound the problem, we make it worse, because we communicate things that ought not to be communicated. And so I'm saying don't tell a lie, but I'm saying secondly, don't spread it. You say, this didn't come from me, I'm just passing it on. Well, be careful what you pass on, because you may make the problem much worse. Here's a very serious verse. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 36, that every idle word will be judged. That means I'll answer for every empty or careless or idle word that I've said. Well, it almost makes you want to take a vow of silence, doesn't it? Of course, we have to talk, but just be careful about saying things that don't need to be said. Now, let me just give you this little category. You can rank yourselves. I won't do it. But there's three categories of people. Just remember that great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. And small-minded people discuss each other. And so rank yourself. What level are you on? Small-minded people discuss each other. Big-minded people discuss ideas. Average people discuss events. May the Lord help us to lift up our conversation. Don't tell a lie. Don't spread a lie. But finally, don't live a lie. We know that's hypocrisy, to live a lie. John writes, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie. John's very blunt, isn't he? He's just right to the point. He says, if we claim to be in fellowship with God, remember God is the God of truth, yet we're walking in darkness, we lie. You say, well, I don't know. That makes me feel a little uneasy, but what does he mean by the word darkness? John goes ahead to say, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. John goes on to define it by saying, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. You know, I think if we love people, if we care about their best interests, it'll not be so easy to spread malice or rumor or gossip about them. You know, it's possible to make a profession of faith. It's possible to participate, to teach, to sing, to pray, to vote, and yet be living a lie. The ultimate form of bearing false witness is that we claim to know God while we live like the devil. James says, if any man considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Always remember this, your tongue is in a moist place and it can slip easily. And so we need to remember that religion has something to do with the control of our tongue. So in our Christian walk, we must be honest before God, before ourselves. And sometimes that means that we have to make an apology for something that we've said that was either untrue or unnecessary. Now there are people who say, but Pastor, I just can't help myself. I'm just an habitual liar. I just can't help it. I just keep saying these things. And there are those who have gone so far that they feel like they cannot stop. But I think God has a cure for anyone who needs to get control of your tongue. The cure has to do with simply apologizing or straightening things up. And it's a remarkable cure, because if you've had to do that a few times, it just makes you so much more careful. In other words, the medicine's so bitter that you just try to avoid the disease altogether. I'm including myself, that I've had to straighten things up, and it's so awkward, it's so difficult, that it just makes you more careful. And I think that's God's intent. So if we need to apologize, if we need to straighten the matter up, it may not help the situation too much, but it sure helps you. A woman one time went to her priest and confessed to gossiping. And he prescribed that she needed to do a certain work of penance. And it was a very unusual act, but she was told to take ripe thistle out on the hillside and just let the wind scatter it. Can you imagine? Like a dandelion or a thistle that just blows in the wind. She came back and told the priest, still rather mystified. She said, I did what you told me to do. He said, all right, now go back and gather it all. Well, she said, that's impossible. It's impossible that I would gather it all, that I could gather it all. And he said, yes, and it's also impossible that you can undo all the damage you've done. Mark Twain explained how this thing works. He says, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots. It's interesting how things just catch fire and go so quickly. But remember, if you have to put it in reverse, if you have to retract that, it is virtually impossible to undo the damage that was done. And so that leads me to the prayer found in Psalm 19 and verse 4. This is a prayer that we ought to learn to pray on a daily basis. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Now, this Sunday, we're looking primarily at the first half. Lord, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll look at the last commandment that has to do with the meditations of our heart. And really, the whole secret of all this is, if your heart's right, if you're thinking right, you'll not misspeak nearly so often. If you have a heart full of malice or bitterness or hatred or envy or any other sin, Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You let a person talk long enough and they will tell you what they're really like. And so it all really begins with our heart, doesn't it? Now, even with a right heart, we may misspeak. And then we have the responsibility to try to make amends, to try to do better. And so this prayer is very, very applicable to what we're talking about. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Let's pray that prayer as we bow our heads just now. Heavenly Father, we know that you're a God of truth, and you desire us as your people to reflect and to reveal truth. Make us honest. May our heart be right. May our deeds be right. And help us to speak truth. May the words of our mouth, may the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord. Help us to remember, as Jesus taught us, that we have to give an account of every empty word, every idle word that we speak. And so, Lord, help us not to be quite so quick to say or to repeat any and everything that we pick up. Help us to remember to ask, is it kind? Is it true? And is it necessary? Help us to guard our lips. Help us to remember what James said, that true religion involves honesty and integrity in our speech. We pray that you'll help us to be the people of God that we ought to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.